Welcome to the Midland Seventh-day Adventist Church. We hope our broadcast will bless you.
Our scripture reading today is John 17, verse 20. I do not pray for these things alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word.
Well, good morning, church. It's good to be here in such a nice morning. Before we open our Bibles, let's close our eyes once more and ask for the guidance of the Holy Spirit. Dear Father in heaven, thank you so much for the gift of life, for the privilege of being here, being alive. Bless us, dear Lord, to be with you. We ask you in a special way today as we open your word, in preparation for the communion service. We ask you, dear Lord, to be present with us today. Help us to feel your presence. Give us your Holy Spirit. And may your Holy Spirit be our teacher, so you can open our eyes to hear what you want to hear and to learn what you want us to learn. Bless us and keep us connected to you. That's what we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't know how many of you had the opportunity to go and minister to somebody on their deathbed, like somebody that's it's like dying. They know that they're going to die in the next few hours. It's like they're less minutes or less days on earth. Many years ago, I was still in seminary. That was late 2000s, 2009, I think. And I had my company that I work with going through school. And through that, I had a lot of contacts with a lot of important people. And I became friends of a guy. He had a big consultant company in my country, in Brazil. And he was evangelical, too. That's why we bonded, like we had some common ground, and like we became very good friends. And his dad was a very famous pastor. Like in Brazil, we have something somewhat like similar to the Bible Belt, like a region where all the big denominations like the Baptists, Presbyterians, all those big traditional guys, they have their seminaries, they have their things. And this guy's dad was one of those guys that he, for a long time, he was the president of a seminary, then pastor of one of those big mega churches. And so he was very famous. And he got cancer. And after battling with cancer for a little while, he really got so bad that the doctors sent him home, and they said, like, he has a few days. That's it, and he's going to die. So they sent him to hospice care at home. And when the news spread, all his friends and, in my case, friends of his son, we went to visit, to pray with him, all different pastors from different denominations. And I was there because of my friend, his son. But some of those, or the pastors that went there, they were like his former students or former congregants or like people that really had a relationship with him. And it was very interesting as I saw those men entering. They entered to, like, as a pastor, to minister, and they came back weeping. And as I was wondering, what goes on inside? Like, those guys, they enter full of confidence, and they come, like, crying like as babies. And it's interesting, because when I, like, talking with a person like that, when you know you are dying, when you know that, like, just you're a few breaths away from going, there is nothing restraining you. You can get very real. And like, since they he knew those men so intimately, they could call upon what they needed to hear, what they really needed to turn their life around or to really do a full surrender to the Lord. So, and he had nothing else to lose. So so as people were going to minister to him, he was ministering to them. So that was very impactful. And it's a trend, a pattern. Like usually when people are dying and they know they have just a few days, they call their kids, they call the people they care about, and they talk as it is. They go very clearly. And that's what's going to happen today. Like, I'm not dying. Don't worry. But I'm not reading my words. I'm reading the words of somebody that were written the day before he died. When Jesus was about to die, he got his disciples. He comforted them. He gave them the promise of the Holy Spirit. And then he went with some of his inner circle, like his closest disciples. He went off to the garden to pray, to Gethsemane. And there, he had a very open-hearted conversation with God and also with us, because he asked his disciples to come closer so they could hear, because there was stuff in there for them and for us. So I ask you to open your Bibles in John chapter 17. We're going to read this chapter. And as we read the words of Jesus, let's see what he was concerned about in his last minutes here on earth, in his last hours. What was his burden for his disciples and for us? Because as it was read on the verse we just read, he was not only praying for the disciples, he was praying for each one that came to their preaching. He prayed for you and me as well. So what was in his heart that was so important? He wanted out, and he wanted one of his closest disciples to record it for us to read it. So follow me as I read, starting on verse 1. I'm going to read it, and I'm going to stop every now and then just to explain or give some context and keep going, because I want his words to make an imprint on you. Jesus spoke those words, lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son. Your Son may also glorify you, as you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given to him. And this is the eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, who you have sent." Let me make a quick stop here. So one of Jesus' first concerns was for us to know him, to know the Father. And how can we know the Father? The same John that wrote these words, he also wrote in 1 John chapter 4, verse 8, the essence of who God is. He said, "He does not know God, for God is love." So, in the biblical conception, what is to know God? It's to love one another as God himself loves us. And the Bible reminds us that God doesn't love only the nice guys. Because if you only love the nice guys, he wouldn't love any of us. Because we are not nice. The Bible says there's no one that haven't seen. No one. So God loves all. In order for us to know God, we have to love one another. Love has to be part of our DNA. Let's continue. Verse 4. I have glorified you on earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. So what was the other thing he was saying here? He was affirming that before anything was created, he was God. And he wanted us to know it, that although he was fully man, he was God. And he keeps going. Verse 6. I have manifested your name to men who you have given to me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they have known that all things which you have given me are from you. For I have given to them the words which you have given to me, and they have received them and have known surely that I came forth from you, and they have believed that you sent me. That's another powerful series of statements that boils to one thing. God wanted to know, Jesus wants us to know, that Jesus came on earth as a man to fully disclose the character of God. We may not see God's love, God's character face to face, but through Jesus, when we look to him, how he did, how he lived his life, we can know who God is. And through him, we can have certainty that God is with us. And he keeps moving on verse 9, he gets personal. I pray for them. For then who? Those that God gave him, the disciples and you and me. I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. And all mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. That's big too. Now I'm no longer in the world, but those are in the world, and I come to you. Holy Father, keep through your name those who you have given me, that they may be one as we are. Jesus is asking in God's name, by his character, he is asking for us to be one with one another. In the same way, the same sort of oneness that he has with the Father, that the Son has with the Father, with the Spirit has with the Father, that's the kind of relationship we should have as brothers and sisters. Like, we all have our own identities, but we have to be united in the purpose of making the world a better place, because we bear the words of Jesus and we have his love on our hearts. And he continues, verse 12. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me, I have kept. And none of them is lost except the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I come to you, and those things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world had hated them, because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is the truth. I think I need to unpack this a little bit. Here Jesus is telling something very solemn that sometimes we forget. Jesus is not removing us from this world. We still live and breathe the same air as everybody else. And the only thing he asks is for us not to fall prey from the snares of the enemy. We are here with a purpose, that is to communicate God's love to others. If you didn't got so far, what Jesus was trying to say is like, God sent him. He revealed himself to us. Now, he's sending us in the same way the Father sent him. The Father sent him to show his love to us. And we are to send out, to be sent out, to show God's love to those around us. And we cannot do this long distance. We have to be here with our boots on the ground. That's why he says, don't remove them. Keep them there. But through the Holy Spirit, keep them connected with me so they don't fall prey from the snares of the enemy. And how we can get sanctified? By the word of God. As we open this book daily in prayer through the Holy Spirit, he can teach us what we need for the day. And that's what Jesus wants us to know and to put in practice in our life today. And he moves on and he continues. As you send me into the word, I also have sent them into the word. And for their sake, I sanctify myself that they also may be sanctified by the truth. That is something that's, first time I read was kind of confusing. Because Jesus is saying what I just mentioned, that he, in the same way the Father sent him to the world, so he's sending us out. But he is saying that he's sanctifying himself. So, because of him, we can also receive, be sanctified by the truth. And why that was confusing to me. First time I read, like I thought, like, what's going on here? Jesus was already saint. He was holy. The Bible says he is like, he lived a perfect life. So, what's going on here? I don't have time for that, but I'm gonna give you the summary. If you make a study on the whole Bible, what is to be saint? What is sanctification or perfection? They are the same thing. you find that it's a different thing than what we believe. What made me confused is because I grew up in a society where our concept of perfection is from Greece, like it's something that is faultless and that cannot have fault. But that's not the biblical concept. If you open the Bible in Ezekiel 28, when it's talking there about the fall of Satan, there is something that sheds light on this whole dilemma. It says, like in verse 12, that talking here about the devil in his pre-fall stage, you were the seal of perfection. So he was not only perfect, but he was the most perfect that somebody, that a creature could be. That's what the seal of perfection means, like the top. And in verse 15, he reaffirms that, but he gives us something else. You are perfect in your ways from the day you were created. So, free of manufacturer defects. 100% perfect. No problems at all. Until iniquity was found on you. And that's the key thing. He was perfect until iniquity was found in him. If you keep reading the chapter, you're going to see that his problem was that he started to go from angel to angel and voicing his concern about God, doubting God and pleading people not to obey him any longer. So, perfection in the biblical sense is when you choose to put your will down and the will of God above you. That's why in John 18, he's praying. In his prayer, he's saying, I became perfect. I'm sanctifying myself so they can be sanctified by the truth. That was the same night, perhaps the same occasion, the same sets of prayer where he asked three times, Father, if possible, keep this cup away from me. But your will be done. That's how he was sanctifying himself. He, as a human, didn't want to die, but he was pleading the Father, please, if possible, let me out of it. But your will be done. So he was submitting his will to God. And that is how he was sanctifying himself. And that's how he expects us to be sanctified by the truth. He already specified. He says here, for their sake, I sanctify myself. How? Submitting himself to the will of God. That they also may be sanctified by the truth. Just a few paragraphs before, he had defined what truth is. Truth is the word of God. That's what's revealed by the word of God. So he's saying that we have to be sanctified by the truth, meaning submitting ourselves to the known will of God as scriptures reveal to us. And that's so important that he wanted us to know, and he keeps repeating this many times through his prayer, because he wanted us to know that in order to follow his steps, we don't need to walk on water, we don't need to raise the dead, we don't need to transform water in wine, but we do need to submit ourselves to his will. So let's keep going. Verse 20, then it becomes more personal because he points his finger right towards you and me. I do not pray for those alone, but also for those who will believe in me through the word. So on that night, you were in Jesus' mind. He was praying for you as well. He was praying for me. He was praying by name. And because of you, because of the love he felt from you, for their sake, as he says, he submitted himself to the ordeal of the Calvary. And he keeps going in his prayer. Verse 21. I pray for what? That they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. He prayed for you and me in the same way he opened his prayer. He wanted us to know God. And to know God is to love one another. So here, he even goes a step further. He not only wants us to know God, but he wants us to emulate God's character. How? By loving each other, by being so united with each other that people would know, wow, those guys are different. They came from God, and really, this Jesus stuff is real because it changes people's lives. That's his dream for you and me. And I also dream and pray every day that they, this church, will love each other so much that we're going to be a family. And we're going to be identified not as the church that keeps the seventh day, not as the church that doesn't eat pork, not as the church that does this or does that, but as the church that loved as Jesus loved and that does as Jesus did. So, in order to finish, let's read the rest. And the glory which you have gave me, I have given to them, and they might be one, just as we are one. Did you see that? Like, God wants us to have his glory. And what is his glory? That unity that have to characterize the brotherhood within the church. He wants us to shine with his love to the world around us. I in them, you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, as that the world might know that you have sent me, and I have loved them as you have loved me. So the bar is high. We have to love one another as Jesus did. Father, verse 24, I desire that they also, whom you have gave me, may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. That brings tears to my eyes. Jesus wants us to be with him. Not only to be with him forever, but to sit with him on the throne. Reigning not only over this earth, but over the whole universe. Because we are bound with one another by our human experience and by the bond of love that ties him with the Father and him with us. And that is the bond that should unite us. That love that one day will bring us to the throne. And he finishes on verse 25. O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you, and thus have known that you have sent me. I have declared to them your name, and I will declare it, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. Today, we live in a world that is just asking who God is. That's the biggest unanswered question of our age. People are seeking left and right to find God, to find fulfillment, to find meaning. And they can't find it. Why? Because we, that were sent by God, don't have His glory. We don't love each other. We don't ask for the Holy Spirit to transform us so we can be one. And why we don't do that, why we don't open our lives intentionally for God to transform us and to give Him His love, we cannot have His glory. God wants us to love as He loved, so people out there could know that there is a God and that we follow them and can know that God by getting close to us and through us to Scripture. May that be the reality on our life. And let's take the chance as we participate on the emblems and on the ceremony of humility to put down the self. Let God be God on our lives. And be filled with His love so people out there can see us. Not as Sabbath keepers or this or that, but people that have the love of God on their hearts and do as Jesus did. Amen.
You have been listening to the broadcast from the Midland Seventh-day Adventist Church at 2420 East Ashman in Midland, Michigan. If you are in the area, we cordially invite you to visit our church Saturday mornings. If you are a distance away, we encourage you to continue visiting our website and weekly podcast at midlandsda.org.